following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Praise the Lord for our time of worship this morning. God has been good to us in our worship times. He has been good. Mark 13, verse 9 through 13. We have been on a journey for some time in this series of the Gospel of Mark called Rediscover Jesus. And we've called it this because it is a challenge for us as we look at the Gospel of Mark to see Jesus afresh, anew. But our Lord and Savior, the one to whom we follow, is to see what He has called us to be like and what He's called us to do. And last week we saw that as He's nearing the end of His ministry, His disciples were asking the question, what signs are there that's going to show us that you're coming again? Believers have been looking for His return ever since His first coming. They're waiting and they're longing. And last week we saw that Jesus told them three specific things. First of all, He told them, it says, listen, you need to be aware that there's going to be people that's going to come and they're going to say that they're Me. They're going to do wonderful things, but don't be fooled. And I showed you last week a prime example that of an individual who claimed to be Christ and had some 2 million followers. And it's so easy that those who aren't in Christ can be led astray. And as I gave a plea to you that you and I as believers, the way by which we can discern truth from falsehood is only by one way. And that is through the Word of God and have it embedded in our heart and be listening to the Spirit of God so that we can clearly discern truth from error. And the Bible tells us we can know that. It doesn't have to be a guessing game. As believers, we have been given a prize. We've been given a gift, and that's the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That we do not need to depend upon our intellect or our rationale only. We can depend upon the Holy Spirit to lead us to know those things. The second thing that He told them was don't be alarmed when wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and tragedies take place. He says those are the beginning of the birth pains. And I share with you just a statistic of the amount of wars since the beginning of time. And even in our own century, if we were to look at those things, we can be quite alarmed. Jesus says, don't worry about those things. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in trying to figure out these particular specifics that we lose sight of living in the present, of what God has called us to do. And I touched last week upon the third, which is where we're going to unpack more today. And Jesus told them to be on your guard because persecution is coming. I want to ask a question this morning, and I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to answer this question. Did you hear my instruction? Now that one you could nod yes, okay? This next one. How many of you, if you hear the word persecution, some of you immediately are thinking, I've been persecuted. How many of you in this room, I'm not asking raising of hands, but I want you to think about this. Is there some point in your life as a believer that you can know that you've been persecuted for your faith? Many of us immediately begin to think about persecution, and if you are in tune at all of what's happening around the world, and we compare ourselves to brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world, our country has not seen anything like what is happening throughout the world when it comes to persecution. That does not mean that persecution has not happened in specific people's lives and in families. And in fact, some of you in this very room may have had at times persecution to you. Persecution is on a wide scale in regards to what happens. In this text today, in Mark 13, verse 9, Jesus is speaking specifically to the disciples and the apostles of what going to happen to them, and it's going to be fulfilled. I'm going to show you how it's fulfilled, but the principles are also there as well, that if you and I stand firm, stand bold for the gospel of Jesus Christ, I can promise you at some point we will, not if, but we will receive persecution in some form or fashion. Let me define persecution for you so we can have some parameters as we begin this morning looking at this text. Most folks think that persecution may be physical abuse or someone who has lost their lives, but as I looked through several different resources this week, I came across this definition, I think, which is the best. It's from Ronald McMillan, and he suggests persecution is this. Christian persecution is any hostility experienced from the world as a result of one's identification with Christ. This can include hostile feelings, attitudes, words, or actions. Further, this definition highlights the fact that persecution typically arises because of a difference that comes from being a Christian that the persecutor will not tolerate. When faced with situations where it is difficult to determine whether this is a situation of persecution or general suffering, it is helpful to ask this question. If a person had other religious beliefs or would change their religion to the majority religion of the country, would things get better for them? Do you understand that question? If we in this world maintain in the United States as a Christian, at some point, we are slowly becoming the minority, and if we don't coalesce to what other people want us to become, this definition applies. Then persecution will come. Persecution is not just simply dragging someone in the streets and taking a beating. It can be persecution simply because you are a believer and there is opposition coming to you. Suffering happens throughout the world for lots of different reasons. People suffer because of poor water. People suffer because of poor food. People suffer because of malnutrition. People suffer because of hospitalization. That's not persecution. That's suffering. And some of you in this room have experienced some difficulties in life, but none of us have experienced persecution on wide scales as what we've seen around the world. But how do we prepare ourselves? How do we prepare ourselves when it comes to the opportunity for us to be able to stand for the sake of the gospel or comfort? Because in reality, that is the choice. There are times where you can choose comfort or ease or standing for the gospel, which would lead to some form of persecution, which may be hostility, which may be words. And in our culture, it could possibly even someone losing their job or losing a relationship or losing family for choosing Christ. Some in this very room that I've heard testimonies of your own coming to faith where some of those things happened. So what do we want to see from this text today? I want to do two things today. Number one, I want you as a believer to be encouraged that when you face opposition, that from this text that you're going to see that Christ, the Spirit of God who lives in you, has given you all power to stand against whatever opposition that you face. The second thing that I hope today is that we as believers in Christ who live in a cushioned, comfortable society will be moved to realize that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who lay their lives down every day for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those are brothers and sisters, and we have got to get connected in our mindsets that that's brothers and sisters in Christ laying their lives down for the gospel. If you say we're not connected, let me tell you something. We support some missionaries who are in some of those countries right now. We are connected. And the last thing that I hope, I lied to you, I told you two, there are three. The last thing that I hope for you this morning is if you were here and you were an unbeliever and you listen to what it means to follow Christ, is that you would realize that following Christ makes everything else pale in comparison to the glory of Jesus. Listen to me. I'm not here like many televangelists are going to tell you that following Jesus makes the road easy, makes it promising, and makes you're going to be blessed and happy and prosperous. That is a heretical gospel. Jesus, in each calling, made them say, "Are you willing to count the cost? Are you willing to deny yourself and choose me?" That's what I want you to see. I don't want there to be easy believism. I want there to be a counting the cost to say, am I willing to say, when I choose Christ, I am willing to lay it all down for Christ? That's the call. And for you as a believer, if you came from an easy believism mentality, I hope to raise the bar and the standard for us that Christ, when He calls us all, every aspect of our being to Him. Mark chapter 9, verse 13 is our text. Let's read it this morning. As we leave today, I want you to hear the truths of what Christ is calling us to be and to do. Listen, there is a form of cost for every believer in this room. Every believer, there's some sense of cost that we have to be willing to count the cost. What are we going to be willing to lay down? What is it that we're going to be willing to do for Christ? Might be in a relationship, might be a job situation, might be some ethic thing that you're having to do, might be some aspect of standing firm when everybody else thinks that you're not going to do that. You have to be willing. What's the cost for us? This text challenges us. Verse 9, as Jesus is telling the disciples of things that are going to happen, the signs, and this one about persecution is here. There's also some promises that's going to happen in this particular text. Listen, as you hear this text this morning, you're going to see God's plan to let the world know about the gospel. And if you were so naive this morning to think that every person is heard, I want to inform you, not every person has heard. We live in a gospel-saturated world. It's on the internet. It's in churches. We have easy access, podcasts, download, and there are some places who've yet to hear. And I'm going to share that with you this morning. Let's look at the text. Verse 9. Be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors for and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. What a powerful text. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father, his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Five truths I want to share from this passage of Scripture this morning. Number one, believers will be persecuted for the gospel and the Lord's sake. Not if, but will be persecuted. In fact, they are being persecuted. And notice, here is the text of the reason why those things happen. Look again at verse 9. After Jesus tells the apostles where they're going to be handed over, look, he says, you're going to be handed to councils, governors, and kings. For what reason? For my sake. Listen to me, it is not coincidental that God will take certain apostles and even Christians in our society and place them in strategic places before high officials in persecution for one reason only, Jesus says. So that they will bear witness to His name before those leaders. Listen, it happened. In all these situations, Jesus is proving to be a true prophet, because if you just go to the book of Acts, you will see that every situation that Jesus mentioned came to fruition as it developed and as the church began to spread in the book of Acts. Let me just show you one example. Look with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. You're in the book of Mark, just two books over in the book of Acts. I want you to think of it in this way. If we choose comfort, we are often choosing to miss an opportunity to speak the gospel. Let me say it again. If we choose comfort and ease, then often we are choosing to miss an opportunity to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts 5. When you see the context, it's here. In verse 12, the church is exploding. I mean, they went from 120 to 3,000 plus to 5,000 to a number they couldn't even count. It was expansive. God was just blessing the church. And in verse 12, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Verse 17, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in prison. Do you know how far removed this was from Jesus' resurrection when he gave them that prophecy? Less than a year. Quickly, this is coming to fruition for them to give the advancement of the gospel. And they're put in prison doors. Verse 19, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now, that would be great if every time someone who stood for the gospel, the doors always got opened up. But guess what? It didn't always happen that way. People spend years in prison for the sake of the gospel. But then we know that, those same leaders went out to find them. Skip down to verse 25. And someone came and told the religious leaders, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. So guess where they are again? They're before the religious leaders. Verse 27, when they brought them, they set them before the what? Do you remember what was the first one that Jesus said they were going to stand before? Was the council. Guess where they are? Before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring the man's blood upon us. Folks, put verse 29 in your memory bank as a believer in Jesus Christ. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Do you hear what Jesus said to the apostles back in Mark 13? You're going to be arrested and you're going to stand before council so you can testify about me. Do you hear what they are doing when they're standing before the council? They're not saying, you know what, you're right, we'll just back up and we won't say anything. With boldness, they say, we're going to obey God, not you. Listen, when it may come a time in our country where it becomes illegal that they may say, you can't evangelize and share the gospel. In that moment, you can be a timid Christian and say, well, the law says, I can't do this. Listen to me, here's a principle of when you go against the law of the land. If the law of the land is contradictory to the law of Scripture, the law of Scripture trumps. Period. So in this moment, if you were struggling, even in this society in which we live, where there are laws that are being made and passed, and you're wondering what is right and what is wrong, I can tell you where it's safe to stand. It's safe to stand when God says one thing, that's where you stand. Doesn't matter what Supreme Court or High Court states, God trumps those rules and laws. Why? We must obey God rather than men, because if it takes my life by saying I'm going to stand on the Word against the opposition of this land, guess where I'm going to stand in eternity? Not against the court of this land. Not against some Supreme Court justice. Not against some parish jail. I will stand against the high court of all courts, the king of all kings, the judge of all judges, and guess who will stand before him as well? Everyone else who has stood opposed to the word of God. And so what we say is that persecution will come, and I'm simply encouraging you as a believer in Jesus Christ, even now, in your society, yes, the apostles, all these things came to fruition. But for you, in 2015, if it comes to a point where there's a choice for you to make, will you obey God or man? God is what He's calling us to do. In fact, if you were to see, look at Acts chapter 8. Let me show you one more example of this. It begins to unfold. You know, there was councils and synagogues and governors and kings is what Jesus told them. And in Acts chapter 8, what we have is that there was the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 8, something happened as a result of that. Persecution began to be widespread. But here's what I want you to see. Jesus had said in Matthew chapter 28, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, the end of the earth. Actually, that's Acts 1 verse 8. He told him, Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples of all nations. But I want you to understand what was the spearhead, what was the stimulation factor to make that happen wasn't comfort. It wasn't riding on a good boat to another land. It wasn't getting on the strongest donkey. It wasn't getting on the strongest camel. What God used as a means was persecution of the church to make gospel go to all nations. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that great day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And here it is. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. They're scattered. They're scattered, church. And look at verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about what? Preaching the word. What was the means that God used to get the gospel beginning to spread to all nations? It wasn't giving them the most comfortable means to do it. It wasn't a bunch of money. It wasn't great clothes. It wasn't great rhetoric. It was great persecution that made the gospel go. Listen, we in our society right now have much ease. Much ease in speaking the gospel. You can speak it freely on Facebook. You can speak it freely on Twitter. You can speak it freely in the workplace or whatever it may be. There may come a time where that is squelched. So here's what I want to say to you. Why should we wait until persecution comes to make the gospel known? It's in that moment where those who were true in Christ shine. I'm asking you to shine now for the sake of the gospel. Listen, I believe that if you go through the book of Acts, we don't have time to look at every passage, but let me just give you a couple of those. If you're taking notes, you see what happened in Acts chapter 14. And what's the amazing story is the one who brought about the stoning of Stephen is actually the one that God in turn turns around, become the greatest advancement of the gospel. So the one that he used to bring it about through the persecutor becomes the one who's the persecuted. Here's my point. The one who is your persecutor could also begin to be the one who is the gospel advancer. What a powerful thought that could be. In Acts 14, verse 19, let me just give it to you real quick. Paul goes in a town called Lystra, and he is stoned almost to death to the point they thought he was dead. You know what they did? They drug him out of the city. Do you know what happened just a few verses later after he went to a couple other cities? Guess where Paul went back? Anybody want to take a guess? Now, in our thoughts, we would think, let's go the easy way. They stoned me, I'll go somewhere else. But he went back to the same place where he had been persecuted. It says so that he could strengthen the disciples who were there. Who's signing up for that trip? But here's what I want to say. God calls certain people to be empowered and strengthened. And they see the adversity. They see the persecution. They say, for the sake of the gospel, I'm going there. There are people who are signing up for that today. And then you see later in Acts chapter 23, Paul stands before the council. Acts chapter 23, verse 23, Paul stands before the governor Felix. Acts chapter 25, Paul stands before King Agrippa. Guess who Jesus said they're all going to stand against back in Mark chapter 13? Councils, synagogues, governors, and kings. And guess what's happening for the sake of the gospel? It is a great interaction. I would challenge you to read Acts 25 and 26 when Paul is standing before King Agrippa. He's boldly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what does King Agrippa say? You so easily think that you'll persuade me to become a Christian? And guess where Paul is on his journey next at the end of Acts? Not just the king, he's going to Caesar. He's going to the emperor next. To the highest official of the day. Listen. Most folks in this room think that persecution is not happening. And folks, when small amounts of persecution happens in our land, we think the end is about to come. Folks, I want to let you realize that persecution has been happening for centuries and for years. It is pervasive throughout our world. I want to show you a picture of the world. And as you look at this picture, I know it's small for you, but most of you can make out the continents by looking at this picture. This is the top 50 countries in our world, according to Open Doors Ministry, where persecution is occurring. If you'll notice, they're in a particular longitude and latitude. This is what's called the 1040 window. And if you notice those that are in red, those are those that are at the most extreme levels of persecution. Those that are in the yellow and the gold are what's called a little bit of easier persecution or maybe a moderate persecution. Excuse me, that's severe. The green is what is called moderate. Of those red countries where there is extreme persecution, there are 11 countries throughout our world where it is extreme. Let me list them for you so that you can have a reality. North Korea is at the top. North Korea, Somalia, Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, Sudan, Iran, Pakistan, Eritrea, Nigeria, and Maldives are the top 11 countries where it is extreme measures of persecution. I'm giving this to you that there's a reality wake up for some of us. You think that you have it hard. Wake up and realize that there are those who are facing difficulty every day, realizing it might be their last. For those that are in severe persecution, countries such as Kenya, Turkmenistan, India, Ethiopia, Egypt, Djibouti, Myanmar, Palestinian territories, Brunei, Laos, China. Folks, these are countries and the list goes on and on. But do you notice what's not colored in that place? The United States of America. Don't even make the sparse persecution. Here's what I'm saying to you as a church. We have it easy. 50 countries rank on this watch list. According to the Open Doors statistic, 322 Christians are killed every month for their faith. 214 churches or Christian properties are destroyed every month. And 772 forms of violence such as rape, abductions, beatings, forced marriages, and imprisonment is happening throughout our world every month. And so when we see one news flash about something in our country, we think the world's coming to an end. Church, let me just tell you something. Persecution has been happening since Jesus' day. So what about you and what about me? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." So something happens to you, you should not be saying, "What did I do wrong?" You should be saying, "For the glory of Christ." If we're standing for the gospel of Jesus' sake. Now Peter goes on to say, now if you're suffering because of your own stupidity, then you should be shamed. But if we're suffering because of Christ, then to God be the glory. What does Jesus say about persecution? Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know what that means? God does not miss, nor does He ignore, nor does He overlook those who are suffering for His name. Persecution will come. But here's the thing. Persecution will happen in various forms. And if for you, you say, "Well, I'm not in that country, I don't have to worry." Listen, persecution happens even if you were to stand bold for the sake of the gospel, and some families will cut you off completely. They say, "If you choose Christ, if you follow through with this baptism, you no longer belong to us." That happens even in our culture today. But here's one thing I know for sure. You and I may not experience extreme persecution in our lifetime. It may happen. But here's one thing I can tell you for sure is God will use believers as the primary tool to spread the gospel to all nations before the end of the world. Listen, we are the church, and the church is the hub that God will use. I've said to you many times, I do not want to be a church nor a pastor that just simply spins my wheels until Jesus comes back. That is not in my DNA or my being. I want us to be a church that's on the front lines, being bold for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeing people come to the kingdom. People say, "Do you care about numbers for the church?" You better believe I care about numbers, because I want to see lost people rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son in whom He loves. And if it takes 15 church services on a week to fill it up for people who've been brought to the kingdom, yes, I care, because I want to see people brought to the kingdom. So the second point that I want you to see is that believers will be the tool. They will be the tool that God will use to spread the gospel. Look back, if you would, back at Mark chapter 13. Look at the text. You'll see it. And verse 10. "And the gospel Mark 13, verse 10. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations. Notice the context. What's the question? The question back that they said, Jesus, when are you going to give us the signs before you're going to come? And what does Jesus say? The gospel's got to go to all nations before the end comes. To all nations. Can I give you a wake-up reality? Do you know how many people live in our world? Over 7 billion people. Do you know how many fits the statistic who are what's called in the category of unreached and unheard? Over 3 billion people. Almost half of the world's population have not had the opportunity to hear the name Jesus one time. How many times have you heard the name Jesus in this one sermon? Is that a reality check for you? But here's the thing. I want you to put the two together. The first truth was the persecution is going to come. And the gospel is going to go to all nations. I want you to wed those two together. In order for the gospel to go to all nations, blood will be shed. I'm not talking about like in a crusade fashion as our history has done, where we take some army and we go in and we slaughter a country for the sake of the gospel. That was the wrong motives. But let me show you. Look at Revelation chapter 6. I want you to see Jesus' own words about this very truth. Revelation chapter 6. This is in the context of the seals that are being opened. When John is having the vision, is he standing there? Who's going to open the seals? And there's a lamb that's worthy, that though he has been slain, stands, being Christ. And he opens the seals and it begins to unfold of all that's going to happen at the end of the world. And one of those that we see right here early on, this fifth seal, is the martyrs who are under the throne of Christ. And I want you to see what is said from Jesus to them about the end of the age. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. Put that in context. What does that mean? That's people who stood for the gospel and lost their lives. There's a special place around the throne for those who've lost their lives for the gospel. You can't deny what the text says. But notice in verse 10, those martyrs, it says they're crying out with a loud voice. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Do you hear what Jesus says? In order for the nations to hear and to know, lives will be lost. When Jesus called his disciples, and he said in Mark chapter 8, those who save their lives will lose it in the end. But those who are willing to lay their life down for my sake, they will save it in the end. Folks, this is the calling. This is the cost. That there are those who may, even from this very congregation, at some point God may call you. You say, I'm too old. You're not done until you go home. It's going to tell you that right now. At some point God may call to you, burden your heart for the unreached peoples, where you don't get to sit in a comfortable worship service and hear great worship songs every Sunday and get to hear great teaching and Bible studies and in a congregation. God may call some of you with a burden, desire, and a zeal in your heart to say, I want you to go. Don't say, I will never, because your calling is coming. We should be all in this room. Every one of us should be willing to say, God, whatever it means, even if next week, if God says to me and my family, I want you to pick up and move, as much as I love this church and long to see God take it to new heights, if God says go, then I'm going to go. Because I want the gospel to reach the world. It should be in our heart's passion, because it was Christ's passion to reach the world. Listen, in our own denomination of Southern Baptists, listen, we're not the only true church. I want to make certain you understand that. There are many good church denominations that exist out there. In our denomination, though, we have a great mission organization called the International Mission Board, a great North American Mission Board where missionaries are sent out. Here's a little bit of statistics of the missionaries that we support, because in our church, we give money every month to the cooperative program that goes and supports missionaries, goes and supports seminaries to train pastors and missionaries. In our missionary organization, there's over 4,000, almost 5,000 personnel that's out in the world proclaiming the gospel. Last year alone, it says that they engaged 949 different people groups. But none of the people groups have yet to be engaged. Over 3,000 different people groups. You say, that's not a whole lot. That 3,000 represents 3 billion people. Various dialects and languages and translations. You say, that seems daunting. It does seem daunting. But you know what I had to finally come to grips with? I got to stop figuring it out. I could strategize my whole life trying to figure out how to do it. But all I know to do is what God has put in front of me today and tomorrow. And today is to disciple my children. And tomorrow is to disciple my children. And to disciple this community and equip you. That's all I know that I can do. And support missionaries and send money and go when God tells us to go. I can't figure out all those things, but all I know is He's called us to make disciples of all nations. And who knows that maybe someone that I lead to Christ right now or tomorrow might be one of those disciples that goes into a lost world where there's a people group that needs to be reached. We have got to stop being lazy. We have got to be intentional and live with passion, live with zeal, live with purpose, and live for the sake of the gospel. Christians, wake up. And let's live with intentionality in your workplace, in your family, in your community. See the people that's in front of you as eternal souls. They're not just people. It's eternal souls that are walking in front of you, living in your neighborhood, living in your workplace. And you are placed there, and I am placed there, for the specific purpose to make His name known. As I look across this place, there are varying levels of people in their walks with Christ. And I'm reminded in this very moment of an opportunity God put in my path a few years ago. Wayne Day. A few years ago, when his granddaughter and my daughter were in the same school, do you remember this conversation? Prompted by the Lord to speak to this man that I'd never met before. Getting to know him. Wasn't involved in church anywhere at that time. And God used that conversation to begin to build a relationship with Wayne and the Day family. And through time, profession of faith and salvation, and they sit here today. Every week, to God be the glory. I use that as an opportunity. Now, is Wayne reaching an unreached people group? But Wayne was someone that God put in my path right there. And what do I know that God's going to do through Wayne and Polly's life? Folks, I want you to see, I didn't save Wayne. I'm prompted by the Lord to do what He called me to do in that moment. God built a relationship. They came. It's awesome to see that. Does that encourage anybody in the house this morning? So what would you say? Amen. Will God accomplish this word? Will He reach all nations and all people groups? Yes. Yes, look at Revelation 7. Man, if you've not read the whole book, you need to. Look at verse 7. John's getting this revelation and he's this vision. And notice what he says in verse 9. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Mark it down, exclamation point, highlight it, read it, whatever it needs to be, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and sits on the Lamb and to the Lamb. Do you know what that means? There's going to be some people who used to cry out to a false God who are now calling out to the true God. There's going to be some in that circle who used to persecute, who's now going to be standing by those that they persecuted. And they're proclaiming the name of Christ. Let's not underestimate the power of the Word of God, church. It is not in you. It is not in me. It is not in our buildings. It is not in our performance. It is in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach a damned person, to reach a wicked person, and transform their lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How is it possible to go into a nation and go into a country where there are no Christians and for God to revolutionize it? Listen, history tells us it can happen. Even in a mission trip that my wife was on when she was in college, a village leader, a village that was bowing down to false gods, and the village leader came to faith in Christ. Do you know what that meant for that village? They now were going to hear the gospel. How is it possible? I just want to encourage you with this very truth. It's possible through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to do it. And listen, we have missionaries who are on some of those places and we are connected, and it's our job, our responsibility to shore them up. Pray for them. Pray for their protection. But here's what I want you to understand. You may not be in that country, but there may come a time when you are standing before someone and you have the opportunity to either close your mouth or speak up for truth, and you're wondering if it's going to be the right thing to do, or what are they going to make fun of you? Are you going to lose your job? And I want to tell you this very truth from the power of God's Word. Believers will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to say the words at the right moment. Look at the text again in Mark chapter 13. Verse 11, because some of you are sitting in this room, you're saying, I don't know if I could say the right thing. I don't know if I could stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, based upon this word, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in you, in that very moment, there is a supernatural empowerment of grace that will overcome your tongue and your body and your mouth, and you will be able to stand. You will be able to speak. Look at the text, verse 11. When they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be what? Anxious. Stop worrying. Stop trying to be, am I going to do it? Can I do it? I'm not sure if I can hold on to the end. Paul, Jesus is saying, don't be anxious beforehand what you're to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, if it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. I love that text. Now, as a preacher and as a pastor, that doesn't mean that I don't study all week and wait till the Lord, Holy Spirit gives me something to say before I stand up and preach. That's called laziness. The way by which the Holy Spirit works and the way by which the Holy Spirit speaks is through His Word. Amen. Jesus told us in John 14, John chapter 16, that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth, and your Word is truth. So what is it in that moment that He's going to enable you to speak? So if the Word is empowered by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit only speaks what is truth, then guess what needs to be in my heart so that He can call it to my mind to speak in that moment? The Word. Word. So if you're wondering what you need to say in that moment, I'm going to tell you what you need to do is to be in the Word so that in that moment the Holy Spirit can bring it up from the depths of your mind and your being. And you may not know Scripture, memory, and verse, but the truth of that Scripture may come from you. I can tell you time and time and time again when I've been on planes and I've traveled and I've been in conversations, sharing the gospel, walking the streets, and the Lord will just, from my memory, just bring up a text that has been in the depths of my mind, and it's poignant for that particular moment. I didn't do that. It was the Spirit of God who did it. So here's what I'm telling you, church. Why is Scripture memory so important? So that the Holy Spirit is giving you an arsenal of tools to be used, because your rhetoric and your persuasiveness is empty without the power of the gospel. But the power is in the Word. And the Holy Spirit will empower you. So if you're nervous and you're worried, rest this morning in the power of this truth that God can help you. If you're thinking about, if you've been nervous at your workplace, you've been nervous in your family, you've been nervous in your neighborhood, stop being anxious and trust that when you take that first step of faith, that the Holy Spirit is matching your faith and He's going to bring it forth like a free flowing well that always runs. Let me give you this promise. The Holy Spirit will not let you down. If Jesus promised Him to fill your mouth with truth, then He'll do it. He will empower us with the gospel. There is no more fitting illustration than this past week. If you have had your head in the ground or haven't or been too busy to watch the news, but if you have watched it, you know very well what happened at an Oregon community college this past week. For those of you who don't know, 9 people lost their lives. No, I don't have that number wrong. There were 10, but one of those was the shooter. For those of you who don't know what happened in that very room, the shooter asked the people that he shot what their belief was before he shot them. If they said they were a Christian, his response was, "Good, you're about to meet your God," and he shot him in the head. If they answered anything else, he shot him in the leg. Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment. For the first one, it took boldness. But for the remaining 8, they knew their fate if they said, "I'm a believer." Are you with me? Amen. Jesus promised, "In that hour, I will give you what you need to speak." What was needed to be spoken was not a scripture memory or a passage, but an undeniable claim, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." Those age range from 19 to 59 of people who said, "I'm a believer." And those people are now at the throne of heaven. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will it be? This is what I'm saying to us. There may be some that laid in that room and were timid, but in that moment, God empowered those 9 to speak for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe all those others in that room who got shot in the leg, who knows what God may be doing in their hearts and in their minds right now, because there were 9 who said, "Christ is my King." Here's my point to you. You may not have someone putting a gun to your head to ask you if you're a believer or not, but there may be opportunities for you to speak the name of Jesus Christ, to hold His name high, and not to back away. And in that moment, He can empower you to speak truth. Christ will empower us. I want to tell you something. Not all historical accounts of people who stand for the gospel ends up well for them. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. But here's the one thing I want you to rest assured on, believer. If the Spirit is in you, He is not dormant. He is alive. He is living. And He will lead you if you will listen. He will empower us. There's a great grave reality what's going to happen as well towards the end of the world. Jesus tells them that there's going to reach a time where family will turn against family. Look at the text again. Verse 12. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. The children will rise against parents and have them put to death. You say, how is that possible? You say, I would never do that to my child. Listen, in certain times, it's going to happen that when some children choose Christ, the parents will hand them over. Sometimes when the parents have chosen Christ, that children will hand them over to death. You say, that's not even going to happen. Let me tell you something. It's happening right now. But here's what you want to understand. Look at verse 13. Why are those people hated? You'll be hated by all for what? Here's the thing. What gets hated is not the person, but what gets hated is the fact that that person has loved Jesus more than a family heritage. People are choosing Christ above a religion, or choosing Christ over a tradition, or choosing Christ over something that they've been mandated to do. And in that moment, Jesus is saying, listen, there's coming a time when family will just hand them over because they hate Christ. But here's the good news I want to tell you very quickly. You say, could I last? Could I endure to the end? Because some of you are asking that question, Pastor, I don't know if it gets that bad, if I can handle it. There's already one promise given to you, and that is that the Holy Spirit is in you to give you know what to say. But notice the last promise, that true believers will endure. Notice what I'm saying. True believers, not professing Christians. There's a stark difference between the two. Many people can profess His name. Jesus says in Matthew 17, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff in your name? And Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you, for only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter the kingdom. But look at the text, verse 13. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. You know what endurance means? Anybody a runner in this room? Time to do a sermon on health. Okay, we got one over here. We got one testimony, okay? I ran when I was in seminary. Hadn't run like even got my knees always hurt when I run. But there's this wall that you have to push through to get to the next second wind, as it's called. And man, when you hit that wall, you want to quit. I had a friend of mine who's a pastor up in South Carolina, and we would run together. He was a bigger guy. And his running was this. I'm running, and I'm trying to talk to him. He never would answer me. I just thought he couldn't hear me. So I'm running, I'm like, hey. We finally get to the end and we're laying up. He said, man, I heard you just fine. But all I was focused on was living. We both hit that wall and I had passed it and he was still looking for the wall, but he was enduring to the end because he knew we got there. Then there was joy in that moment of enduring through that struggle of running. And here's what I want to say to you. If we're enduring as a believer, the Spirit of God is going to push us through that difficult time when it's opposition or our life is on the line. True believers will endure to the end. You say, how do I know that? Because the promise of His Word. Look at Revelation chapter 13 with me. If you're here this morning and you're concerned about the end of the world and wondering if you're going to stand for Christ and you've read all the stuff about the mark of the beast and all that, listen to me. Let me tell you, Christian, stop worrying. Focus on your relationship with God. Delight in Him. Be prepared, as Jesus says. Know that it's going to come, but know this promise. If it comes in our time, those who are genuinely in the Lord, you won't be led astray. Look at verse 5 of Revelation 13. And the beast was given a month, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was allowed to make war on the saints to conquer them. That doesn't mean to persuade them, but that means many of them died. Was allowed to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language on earth. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Let's back up a moment. From what part of the world will be around His throne? Every people, tribe, nation, and tongue. The beast, though, again, sent it there in verse 7. An authority was given over every tribe and people and language and tongue, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Do you hear what the Scripture says? If your name is in the book of life, and the beast rises his ugly head, and he is uttering blasphemous, persuasive words, if you're in Christ, you won't be led astray. By the Spirit of God who is in you, He's going to enable you to stand just like the nine in Oregon to say, I'm a follower of Christ. Do what you will. And then notice in verse 10 at the very end, or verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword, with a sword, he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. Do you hear it, church? Yes. He's calling us to endure. But his encouragement, he says, look, he's not promising an easy road, is he? He says, look, if you're to be captive, then to captivity he goes. If you're going to be slain, to the sword you must go. But endure to the end. Folks, let me tell you something. Standing in this point of comfort, and we look at brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling, we ask ourselves the question, how is it possible? Truth that Paul told, that Jesus told Paul when Paul wanted his thorns removed. Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh, 2 Corinthians. You know Jesus' answer? My grace is sufficient for you in the hour that you need it. Do you know what Jesus said? In the hour that you need the Spirit to speak, He will speak. Church, I want to encourage you. Be firm for the gospel. Don't be timid. Don't be lackadaisical. Stand for the gospel. And the gospel is to go far and wide to all nations. And I want to be a church that does that. That's why we're partnering with the people. That's why when we have our month of prayer and fasting every Wednesday of the first of the month, which is coming up this Wednesday. When is it, church?
This Wednesday.
10 o'clock and 6 o'clock this Wednesday. We pray earnestly for the people who are on the front lines to shore them up, for God to protect them for the sake of the gospel. I want to share a video with you this morning. I want to ask the men that I've asked to turn the lights off. I want you to be very aware of the reality of this text was not something just first century alone. In a very recent story, you're going to see a young lady who stood for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to be encouraged and challenged by her faith.
You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. Hallowed be thy name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. There's power in the name of Jesus. Take the third commandment, for example. You shall not use the Lord's name in vain. For years, I simply thought that meant not swearing or cursing using the Lord's name, but I stumbled across a simple but incredible realization. Because a more literal translation of that commandment actually reads, you shall not use the name of Yahweh for worthlessness. You shall not use the name of Yahweh casually, complacently, without respect, without value. It's the moment in time I realized that I actually break this commandment all the time. And more often than not, I break it at church. How much value, how much worth do you place on the name of Jesus? As I thought through this, it reminded me of a girl called Susan from Uganda. She's 14 years old and from a strictly Islamic family. One day a visiting speaker came to her school. He spoke about this guy called Jesus, who claimed he was the Son of God and had come to save the world. And right there, Susan decided to give her life to Jesus. When she got home, her father found out and he was furious. In fact, on one occasion in broad daylight, he grabbed Susan and her younger brother and dragged them outside. He held a knife to their throat and said, "Susan, if you do not stop going to church and worshiping God, I will kill you and your brother." But Susan didn't stop. Her father grabbed her. He took her to a room in their house and placed a mat on the floor. He told Susan to sit on that mat and do not move until you are willing to deny Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Her father turned around, walked out of the room, and locked the door. Susan's father didn't return to that room for 3 months. The only way Susan survived was that while her father was out, her brother would dig a hole under the door. He would pour water into it for Susan to lap up. On occasion, he would fry up some banana and slide that under the door to his sister. After about 3 months, the neighbors began to wonder where Susan was, and they asked her brother. He told them, and they immediately called the police. When they came, they opened the door and they found Susan. She was sitting on the mat. She was alive, but only just. You see, the bones in her legs had begun to grow and conform to the way she had been sitting, and she weighed 20 kilos. They grabbed her and rushed her to hospital, where they began to rehabilitate her. When Susan was asked why she hadn't tried to escape, why she hadn't even left the mat, without missing a beat, she replied, "Because my father said, if I was to leave that mat, I would be denying Jesus. And I couldn't do that. Worthlessness." It never even seemed to cross her mind, did it? This is exactly what the third commandment is about. A faith driven by a passion for God that realizes not only to be in relationship with Him, but to be able to call on His name is among the most sacred privileges we have as Christians. A privilege the world can't conceive, and a privilege that we so often take for granted. "You shall not use the name of Yahweh for worthlessness." Susan wouldn't. Do you?
She wouldn't leave the mat because in doing, she would deny Christ. What is your mat? Are you willing? This text says that father would hand over children. And I told you it's happening. A 14-year-old girl could choose to sit on a mat and survive with water and banana, because she knew Christ was more glorious than getting off the mat. Are you standing in this way? Or are we speaking the name of Jesus worthlessly, casually, complacently? Christian, I'm here to say to you, it is time. It is time for you and me to take it serious of what it means to say, "I am a follower of Jesus Christ." And today, for those of you who are in this room and who have yet to count that cost, I'm inviting you to a glorious Savior. And believer, I'm inviting you and challenging you to shake off the cobwebs of your faith, to shake off your complacency, and be bold for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that His name would be held high. I am not in your circle of influence, and you are not in mine. But we are all in our own circles, and Christ has called us to stand where we are. Will we stand for His name? Let's pray. Father, Your Word is good. Thank You for a young girl named Susan to be able to stand for Your name. God, empower that young lady to stand bold for her faith. But God, we also pray for her father to be saved. Father, we do not live in a situation such as she. But every believer that is in this room, under the sound of my voice, You have called us to live boldly for Your namesake. And so, God, I ask that You fan the flame for us today. That in the circles in which You have placed us, in our families, in our neighborhoods, that we would be unashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. That we would count it more glorious to suffer for Your name than to hold on to comfort or maybe someone liking us because we're afraid to speak truth. So God, I pray that truth for our teenagers, for our children, for adults, that You would raise this congregation up in this little small town called Lacombe, Louisiana, and that You would use it unlike we have ever been used before. That Your gospel goes forth to this community, and we're bold to take the gospel to all nations. Use us, O God. Use us, O God, for Your name. God, if there are those in this very room, children, teenagers, or adults, that You were beginning to stir in their hearts the calling to be someone who lays their life down for the sake of carrying the gospel to a persecuted nation, Lord, remove fear from that call. Replace it with zeal. Replace it with passion. God, may You move in us so that we would not waste another breath, another birthday, another passing of a year. But we all in this room are saying, Lord, use my life in however way that You want it to be lived. So God, in this moment of response, Lord, You know the hearts of every person that's in this room. God, You see the depths of the heart. You see sin that is hidden from the world and hidden from other people's eyes. Oh God, strip us of it so that all we have is Jesus. Do a great work in this moment, oh Father. We pray this in Christ's name. As we stand and as we sing, God has stirred in your heart in some way. You respond to Him. If that is for salvation, repent and believe. If it is for a believer to stand firm for the gospel, it is your reaffirmation, then do so. But you respond as God has spoken to your heart this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.